7 to verse 16, Ephesians chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the saints towards the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's just stop there. The last time we looked at Ephesians 4, we looked at the first few verses, and the word that's repeated there over and over again is oneness, unity. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And those first few verses emphasizes the unity of us as believers. The section we read brings out the diversity of us. There's one body, but there's many parts. And every part is significant and important and given by God, so that the body works together. The body grows together. We don't have a hand that is huge on a baby's body, right? We don't have it growing at different rates. Or we don't say, well, I don't really like my hand, I prefer my foot. You know, you stub your foot and you find out your whole body hurts. You hurt. So I love my foot. My hand goes down there right away to comfort it. I love it so much I put it in my mouth sometimes. Not desiring, not a good thing though. But we love ourselves. We're one body. Now who is this one body? Is it just our assembly here? Is it just New Testament churches? It has a certain format? Or is it every person that trusts in Christ as Savior and Lord and is one of His? That's who the body is. We must never get into a kind of a denominational mindset that us and them, well, they're not with us, you know. They're not ours. Yes, they are. We are one body in Christ. And everyone who loves the Lord is a member of that body. And we, God works it in such a way that we build each other up. We encourage. We don't say, well, our church is better than your church. You know, or we have more numbers than you. Whatever, where man gets involved in pride that sets itself up above somebody else. And these first few verses, before we get into the different gifts, he gives us the key to harmony and peace among the assembly, among the Lord's people. And the key is in verse, well, he tells us in verse 3, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring there means hasting. The word for haste. Make a real effort to keep that unity and that peace. But the key to it is verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness. With long suffering. Forbearing one another in love. So many problems that occur between believers is because of pride. Or not only to believe, you know, you look at it in the world. Racism. We're better than you. My culture is better than your culture. My country is better than your country. Sexism. We're better than women. Men are better than women. Women are better than men. Anything you can do, I can do better. You know, that's the way the world sings. Instead of the lowliness, meekness, we show our pride. You're dissing me. You're disrespecting me. How dare you? And it may usually be sometimes in the areas of your strength. They don't acknowledge that your strength is as good as their strength. You're not as good or as smart as me. You're not as beautiful as I. All these different things that pride wants to say, we're different and better than somebody else. We're not. Anything I have is because God gave it to me. Anything you have is because God gave it to you, made you that way. Give Him thanks. Give Him the glory. Don't take it for yourself. Lowliness. He showed us, the Lord showed us the way. I am meek and lowly in heart. You say, well, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. Yeah. That's the way we think. And we have to fight those thoughts. We are the Lord's. And the Lord's people, you know, when somebody loves the Lord, we love them. They're part of the body. There's a oneness there. Look at the things he mentions that we all have unity in. We all have that unity. Every single believer. Sometimes we meet somebody, find out they're a believer. And the first thing we want to find out is, what denomination you go to? You believe this, don't you? Or you believe that? I don't agree with you on that. Look at all the things we're one in. That God has made us one with fellow believers. There's a unity to the body of Christ. We cannot allow the old man, the old way of thinking, to disrupt that unity. And then he goes on to say in the verses we read, to each one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. First of all, the Lord has given us all a gift, an ability, like a part of the body, a function. And then he gives grace to enable us to use it and to do it. I mean, I'm amazed at some of the musicians here that come here and play. If you just watch some of them and how their hands are moving, you know, be able to put it on every different string or on every right key, and the abilities to do those kinds of things. And growing up in Swabia, I told my wife one time, I said, and we met this guy a couple years ago back in where I grew up. And his name was Marlon. And he introduced himself. Oh, Marlon. I said to my wife, I said, this is the guy that no matter what sport I played, I was pretty good athlete, but he was always better. He was always better no matter what it was. He was better. And I consider myself a fairly decent athlete, but he was always better. And you always find that. No matter what God gives you in grace, you can always find somebody who's less than you, not quite as good, or somebody that's better than you. that creates discontent. God has given us that gift to use it to His glory. If He's given us something, it's not so I can say, I'm smarter than you. It's so I can help somebody maybe who's not as smart. I'm stronger than you. What's to help somebody who's weaker than me? Or all these various things. And the reason the Lord sometimes takes us through some very serious trials that where we wonder, why does God allow that? Because there's somebody in the future that's going to go through that same thing that God wants you to bless, wants you to help, wants you to encourage. You might not see it now, but our faith says, if I knew everything that God knew, I would agree with every decision He makes. You know, right now I only see a small perspective of it. And sometimes my own nature questions it. Is that right? But if I could see everything that God sees, I would say, Lord, amen. Amen. I agree. But here now, if God's given us a gift, the assembly should be a place where, at least a format, that we allow God's gifts to be used. The body of Christ is not one member, or one member does all. Or in places where they put too much responsibility upon one person, it's neither good for him, he burns out, it's not good for the people who sit back. Find before God what your gift is and use it. He gives you grace to use it to edify the body of Christ, that we all grow together to a mature man. We all become mature in Christ. No one left behind. Now he goes on to say that these gifts were given, and he references a verse in Psalm 68. King James is a little cloudy on what it means. He says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Led captivity captive is not quite what we say these days. What does that mean? And it's a little bit like when you read, they feared a great fear. They feared a fear. They rejoiced with joy. They rejoiced a joy. They captivated captives. They led captive a group of captives. And I think the verse that strengthens that is in Colossians 2:15. Remember, Colossians is written about the same time as Ephesians and Philippians. So this covers somewhat similar subjects. But in Colossians 2:15, it says there that the Lord spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. And what that means is, it's a picture of a victorious general who has just won a great battle. And when they would win a great battle, they would have a procession, a victory procession, taken through the city with the general on his horse and with the soldiers, the victorious soldiers, and behind them were the captives, the ones who were defeated. And they would parade them through the town, make a show of them openly, showing their triumph and distributing the spoils of war, sharing the spoils, sharing the gifts to men. Not only, it wasn't just for the general and the soldiers, but what they captured, they distributed to men. And he's using this verse to say, this is what the Lord has done. The Lord ascended on high. He is at the right hand of the Father. And he gave gifts to the church. And then he takes this kind of a sideline. He says, the fact that he's ascended, he's up in glory now. But that implies that he descended first. There's Philippians 2. He was in the form of God, humbled himself, emptied himself, went to the lowest parts, to the death of the cross, descended to the lower parts, and God raised him back up to the highest, that he would fill all things. It's all about Christ. He did everything. He deserves all the glory. We are just instruments. And he gives us the gifts that we can glorify him. That's why he does it. If you have a gift, use it for his glory, not for our own glory. And he says, he's distributing the wealth. In the assembly, he gives, in the body of Christ, he gives these various gifts. And he numbers, names them, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The word pastors there is shepherds. It's literally the same word. In 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts are given by the Spirit. In Romans 12, they're given by God. In Ephesians 4, they're given by Christ. The whole Trinity is involved in sharing, giving us abilities that are not just our natural abilities, that he enables us to use for him. And the difference is that I just, it's when you get older and you can't, I have trifocals, and I was looking at the notes in my Bible, like, usually I used to be able to take my trifocals off and read the note. If I got close enough, now I can't even read the note when I get close enough. So, but I did pick up this one. They said the apostles, and that comes from the word for sent, and it's more the idea of a commissioner with authority from the Lord. They had to see the Lord. They had the authority of God. The prophets were those that God gave revelation to. They had the mind of God. And they are talked about as the foundation gifts, the apostles and the prophets. We have those foundation gifts in the New Testament. They are the writings of the apostles and the prophets. And you remember first in Acts 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's in what we have in the New Testament. And in fellowship. And breaking of bread. And prayers. That's what characterized the early church. That should be our, we order our assembly right. Those are the things that should be priorities. But you have to, in the evangelism, you have the love of God. They have one foot in the assembly and one foot among the lost. They have the heart for the lost. A love for the lost. Such were we. And they have a special gift of sharing the gospel. It's where the word gospel comes from. An evangelist is a gospeler. He shares the gospel. And then we have pastors, shepherds. They are the ones that care for the sheep, the heart of God. We need pastors. It's wrong for us to say we don't have a pastor. Because if we don't have a pastor, we're in trouble. Really. We need pastor care. Shepherd care. The ones that watch over the flock. That has that heart for God's people. How are you doing? They spend time with people. They share with them. They have a good rapport with them so that they can talk and share and help one another. That takes a real gift. We knew one brother who used to come down and visit Baltimore. And he was an evangelist. But he also was a pastor. He would come to visit in Baltimore. He would go over to the projects where all the Sunday school kids were. And he went into all their homes, met the parents, and with them. And you know what? He was the biggest exhorter of those young people that I knew. But they listened to him because he had showed his care, his shepherd love. And he was there to be able to say, well, you're dating the wrong person. He would say that. He says, you go date with that person, he's going to start injecting you with his drugs. He's going to lead you in this path. And you know what? They would listen to him because they knew he cared for them. That's the shepherd love. And then teachers have the Word of God. We're sadly in a day when our country is getting Bible illiterate. A whole generation's growing up knowing nothing of the Bible, knowing nothing of God's Word. And that's by intent, by the devil, to keep the Bible out of public life, keep it out of homes, keep people too busy, too occupied with the virtual world, where the devil can manipulate right and wrong and all your thinking and all that sorts of things. Got to get back to the Word of God. Got to study the Word. How many people you ask, they're down on the Word of God, and you say, well, did you ever read it? No. Never read it. Don't want to read it. It's full of all opinions of men. That's the way the enemy is. And he says, all these gifts, including the other ones in Corinthians and Romans, are given to us to equip the saints so that we are equipped to face the enemies that are out there. The enemy is defeated in the cross. They were the principalities and powers. But he's not yet thrown into the lake of fire. We still have to fight. We still have to battle. And the gifts that God gives are to equip us so that for the ministry, work of the ministry. That's in verse 12. The work of the ministry. And that's not a capital M. As if there's the ministry, meaning select crew, and the laity. It's a service. The word means service. We all have a service. We all have a ministry. What's your ministry? What is your ministry? The building up of the body of Christ. Be a blessing to somebody. Build somebody up. So the church, the assembly, is looked at as a body and a building. And the various components of it, that it's built up, it grows into Christ, to the full stature of Christ. The unity of the faith, the full knowledge of the Son of God, a mature, perfect man, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. To be like Christ. As Christ was born in Mary by the Holy Spirit, God uses the Word of God to implant in us by the Spirit to be born again. And then as Paul talked about the Galatians, he said, I'm like a woman going through birth again until Christ is formed in you. We kind of know what Mary felt like to have Christ in her womb, being formed in her. That's the way it is with us as believers. When His Word is implanted within us and we're born again, Christ is formed within us. So we become more and more like Him. To the world we shine Him. And that's our purpose. That they think of Him. When they looked at His disciples, they remembered that they had been with Jesus. But also equipped us from the deceit of the enemy. And that's verse 14. We're not to be babies anymore. We love babies. We love to hear Highland say amen. We really do. But if he stayed a baby all his life, we would be taking him to the doctor and say, what's wrong? If he wasn't growing, we'd say, what's wrong? That's the way it should be in believers. shouldn't stay as babies. Gotta grow to mature adulthood in Christ, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they wait to deceive. There's three interesting Greek words in that verse. The one for sleight of men is the word kubeia, where we get the word cube from. The word dice, you know. It's really a reference to dice. And the gamblers, you know, the card sharks that have the cards up their sleeves, the cheaters. You know, there are people out there that lie and cheat. Isn't that a new revelation to you? That there are people out there that lie and cheat. They do. How many lies we hear? People get so good and practiced in lies that they don't even have a conscience about it anymore. They know it's a lie. They absolutely know it's a lie, but they don't care. Because the devil has deceived them into thinking that there's no such thing as truth. Everything's relative. What's only important is the result. And that's the next word. Panurkia. The word means every work, the cunning craftiness. It means the end justifies the means. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you get the end result of what you want. Whether your desire is power, you do anything to get power. That totally justifies lying and cheating and whatever. If it's money, it doesn't matter if you're honest. Just as long as you get the money. This is the atmosphere of the world in which we live today. And then the other word is methodeia, where we get the word method from. It's they lie in wait to deceive. What it means is a systematic error. There's a method to their madness. It's just not, their way is not totally irrational. There's a certain rationality to their error. And they build on the building blocks and build from it to make it sound like, if you don't believe this, you must also believe in the flat earth. You know, that must be what you are. It's systematic error. And that's what we see. We see it in many universities. When they tell you so confidently what prehistoric men or things were like. Kay was saying she was reading Chesterton recently, and he talked about prehistoric means it's before you have any evidence. There's no history yet. But they confidently tell you what's there. They build their whole system of, you know, prehistoric man, of Fred Flintstone. You know, it's in their cartoons. It's in everything that is fed the children as they're growing up. So that if you say, well, I don't believe in that, what's wrong with you? Where have you been hiding under a stone? God gives us all these gifts in His Word that we're not deceived by this. The light of His Word opens our eyes to the darkness around, the ignorance of those who profess to be so wise. And this is the less evidence you have for something, the more confident you have to say it if you want people to believe it. And that's in a lot of studies. And a lot of theses. That's what you have. Don't have a lot of evidence, but they connect a whole lot of dots to develop some kind of a theory. And they have to speak of it so confidently that nobody questions this type of thing. It's everywhere. And with the internet, it's all over. You can prove anything you want by the internet. You can prove positive for it, negative for it, whatever. The Word of God is the thing that keeps us from being blown this way by the wind, by that way by the wind. And in spiritual things, very much so. How many different opinions about every different thing and every different subject is out there? How many different isms to deceive people, to confuse them, to keep them in darkness? Well, the church is in the light because we're in the Word of God, because of the gifts, as we're using the gifts to develop that. And he says, where you see all the lies in the world, in the church, among believers, is the truth. Speaking the truth in love. Literally, it's truthing in love. Speaking the truth. Living the truth. Proclaiming to the world that there is truth. That the Lord Jesus says, I am the truth. It's not a relative thing. There's absolute truth. The only absolute that relativists believe is that there is no truth. They absolutely believe that. But that's the only absolute they believe. You see, when you're a relativist, you have to smuggle in an absolute somewhere when you say everything's relative. And they use it to say, don't bother me with your truth. I have my truth, you have your truth, they have their truth. Don't tell me I'm wrong. And you're right. In the church is truth. Christ is the center, is truth. And we should act one another in love and in truth. And he works in a way, the whole body is fitly joined together, compacted by every joint of supply, to make a growth of the body to edify itself in love. The word, therefore, joined together, actually comes from the word harmony, comes from it. Harmonized, I like that. Joined together. You know, as believers, it's good to have a certain harmony. It's good to be at peace, and if we maintain the lowliness in our own hearts towards one another, we'll have that peace. But it's good to have harmony, to be able to work together, cooperate. The body is the best example of cooperation. Look at these people that are so coordinated. How every part of their body moves perfectly together. There's not one that tries to stand out. One member of the body that tries to stand out. But perfect harmony. That's the way the body of Christ should be. That's the way our worship should be. You know, we're the Spirit of God leads our thoughts to Christ, to glorify Him. And one thought just starts another thought into another believer. And all feel free to get up and just give Him the Lord praise. It is like an orchestra with one theme. And the chief musician is Christ, you know. And He's directing and everybody's playing together. Nobody's off key. Well, one instrument takes over the theme at one point, then another part of it, another instrument takes over that same theme, and it's a beautiful thing. That's the way God wants it to work. And God encourages each one of us. What's my gift? What's my ministry? What does God want me to do in His body so that we all grow up together in Christ, and Christ gets all the glory. Shall we look to the Lord? Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the unity that You have established through Your Spirit. Help us to be diligent to promote that. And the oneness that we have with all believers. And yet, the various members of the body building up one another, caring for one another, no matter what group they're in, or denomination, or when they're members of the body, that You would be glorified, Lord, that the world would know that You are real and true by our love for one another. May You give us grace in this, in Your name. Amen.